Well, this week, I wanted to jump back in here, and I was, we're finishing up Jonah, all right? So I know it's been a while, all right? But I was pondering this week some words from the great Christian thinkers of our time, the Newsboys. It's true. And they say this in one of their songs: when we don't get what we do deserve, it's a real good thing. When we get what we don't deserve, it's a real good thing. It's a real good thing. It's a real good thing, right? Mercy and grace. And isn't that really just a sum of the gospel? That by the blood of Christ and his body, his sacrifice, we don't get what we do deserve? The wrath of God appeased? We are sheltered, made clean? And the grace? Getting what we don't deserve? New life? Heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ? Resurrection? That is good news. Mercy and grace. The Bible speaks on and on, from the very beginning, over and over, of this aspect of God. We see in places like Joel 2:13, Exodus 36:6, Psalm 145:8, the same thing. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is the very character of God. Mercy. Now, if you look up mercy in a dictionary, you will see this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. That could be right out of the Bible. And then if you look at like synonyms, I get bored and I start looking through stuff, and you look at words like leniency, clemency, compassion, grace, pity, charity, forgiveness, forbearance, kindness, sympathy, generosity. Hey, guess what? That's a Christian.
Yeah.
That's us.
Yeah.
Mercy is us. But in Jonah, as we've been seeing over and over again, this aspect of God's character runs straight into and clashes with the hard heart of Jonah. And again, as we recall, if you remember from last time, this tale has been coming around and around, right? And we're seeing over and over again this mercy to Jonah. And then a month ago, as we looked at chapter 4, it was finally, as the spiral finally comes around to its pinnacle, and we start to maybe get some answers to these questions. What's Jonah's deal? Why is he so angry? Because he's angry. If you remember last time in chapter 4, he is so mad. He is so mad that God turned from the Ninevites that he said he wanted to die. That for him, this act of mercy by God was a great evil, and it burned him. Literally, that's what he's trying to say. Let me find my Jonah here. Obadiah Jonah, there he is. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So why was he so mad? Remember? Now, a little aside here. If you have an NIV, it may see, but Jonah was greatly displeased. Okay? And it's accurate, but there isn't it there. There really is. Okay? In the Hebrew, and my Hebrew is terrible. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What is the it? Okay, what is Jonah mad about? Remember? There's two things. All right? One, he was mad that the Ninevites turned from their violent evil ways. What a strange thing for a prophet. That usually is the very goal. That's what they want, right? And Jonah was mad. He preached to them, and it worked. And two, he's mad. He's angry. So angry he wants to die. That God relented. He showed mercy and changed course what he intended to do. God showed mercy, and it burned Jonah. I mentioned a month ago that we see Jonah suffering from a memory problem. At the heart of things, he has forgotten God's mercy towards him. Jonah runs the other way, gets tossed in the sea, and God, in his mercy, sends a fish and saves him. And Jonah's grateful. We looked at the prayer last time. Very different prayer in chapter 2 than chapter 4. Chapter 2, thank you, Lord. You're wonderful. You saved me. You're great. Chapter 4, what is your deal, Lord? I want to see some justice. Doesn't remember God's mercy toward him, and he doesn't appreciate or approve of God's mercy to towards others. Jonah's basic premise is mercy should not get all intermingled and mixed up with justice. He knows the God of the Old Testament and New Testament, that there's justice. God is just. He's holy. He's just. He's to be lifted up. He's to be esteemed of all. And when there's things against him, they should be punished and put away with. Yes, but he forgot about gracious, kind, steadfast love. He was blind. He was blinded to the true, full character of God. And as we come to the conclusion of this, it's, you know, the author of this wonderful book, as he put it together, we look at Jonah and we say, what is your deal? How can you do that? Isn't it obvious, Jonah? Isn't it obvious? But as we've seen and spoke throughout this time, that this pointing finger is three right back at me, that God in Jonah is talking to us. He's speaking to us and he's bringing us to a mighty pinnacle, and we want to see what he has to say about this. My question for you today is, how's your mercy? Is your mercy-o-meter full? Is it balanced? Is it there? As I look around our world, our culture, other cultures around, it seems to me that there's a lack of mercy in our world. I mean, you look at what's going on in Syria, Middle East, Iran, Iraq, Burma. I was listening to a story about those Rohingya Muslim folk in Burma who were expelled, and they're crossed into Bangladesh, and they are suffering. And they are suffering unbelievable. These camps stretch on for miles and miles and miles. And there's mud and dirt and whatever piece of plastic you put over their heads there, and it's raining on them, and they have no food, and they're starving, and people are taking advantage, and there's rapes and pillages, and there's no mercy. And that's not just the world. I mean, it's us. Yeah. When people look at Christians, they take a critical look at us, those outside, right? And they look at us. Do they see us as lacking in our emphasis on judgment and justice? Or do we lack on the side of mercy and grace? And I'm afraid it seems like most of the time we're pretty quick and handy with the judgment and justice. We're pretty quick to point out wrong, sin, and that mercy meter goes down. Are we quicker to try and justify our desire for justice and judgment over and against our desire to express the character of God in mercy? So here, then, in Jonah, we finally come to the peak. We can see it now. There it is. And as we come to this peak, God responds to Jonah, finally. And he asks him a question. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" Now, as we've been watching this narrative unfold, what is the answer? No! No! It's obvious. The answer is no, but Jonah still doesn't see it. Whatever is hardening his heart, whatever the anger blinds him, whatever it is, he cannot see it. But here again, in his mercy, God continues, unbelievably sometimes to me, I think, to pursue Jonah's heart. He continues to go after him. He continues to say, Jonah, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. I want you to see this, please. I want you to see this. It's wonderful to know that God pursues and he doesn't give up. So God gives Jonah, since he doesn't seem to be able to see it on his own, an object lesson. Object lessons are great, aren't they? You know, when I remember as a kid, when Sunday school, and the teacher would bring out the flannel board or whatever, you know, and you can see something, you know. Because the answer, again, to the question is, no, you should not be angry. And God decides to lay it out for him and show him two things. There's two answers to this question, basically. Okay? And no. One, no, because God is merciful. And two, the answer is no, you don't have right to be angry because I'm God. God is God. God is merciful, and he's God, and guess what? You are not. So in this lesson, God sets Jonah up. And as we've seen, you know, and remember we talked about prophecy and how it can kind of parallel different things. Like, it means something right here, but maybe there's another hilltop there. So in this object lesson, Jonah God puts Jonah into the role of Nineveh. Jonah doesn't know it yet, but that's what we're going to see. And he's going to treat Jonah and show him what he's doing. He is, he's like a, well, that's weird, because Nineveh and Jonah are both in a similar situation. Both have an impending calamity. If we look at chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So after he preached and after he's aware that God's going to relent, he's, it seems like he's still maybe hoping, you know, maybe God will change his mind again. Maybe I'll get to see some fire come down. That'd be cool. Maybe a disease will sweep through him, wipe him out. Maybe I'll see an army come down from somewhere and kill them all. That'd be awesome. But Jonah was having his problems too. He built this booth, a little shack, right? Because it's hot, all right? It's hot there, right? That's what I've heard, that it's kind of hot there. You look at Google Maps and it's all brown. The sun's beating down, so he has to give himself some relief. So like Nineveh, Jonah had a kind of a calamity coming upon him. He's out there in this arid, hot place and he needs some relief. It's like Nineveh. Needing some relief. God's judgment was coming. And both then took steps to protect themselves, right? Jonah built himself a booth. Okay, I'll get a little shack. I can maybe, you know, get some relief from this heat and the sun. Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes and said, maybe God will turn. Maybe if we, you know, give up our violent ways and repent a bit, maybe God will change. Both take steps to protect themselves. And God's compassion and mercy then supplements these actions. So what do we see? Well, one, Jonah made a booth, right? Maybe he wanted to see the judgment, seeking relief from the heat, just like Nineveh was seeking relief. But then it's interesting. God, in this lesson, sends a plant. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So you can imagine, it's hot, it's nasty. I remember once I was did landscaping in Bismarck, North Dakota. I was in college. And that summer was really hot. I mean, it was drought conditions and out there in western North Dakota. And there was one day where we were putting in sod and these big, big, huge trees. We had to dig these big holes, so about up to my waist and big round. And there was no relief from the sun, none. It's this brand new housing area. There's no trees there. There's nothing. So we're out there just suffering, just beating on us. And you can just feel it. You can just feel the sun baking us. I imagine that's kind of how Jonah was feeling. So he woke up in the morning, and here's this big plant just covering. And how wonderful would that be? You know, because there's something different, too, about the shade from plants, isn't there? That it gives a coolness, a relief that's different than just some planks. And so Jonah was glad. He woke up and said, well, there's a good thing, isn't it? Huh. Nice. All right, now I can really sit back and see if anything happens to those Ninevites. We see him being saved from his discomfort, you know, and kind of in contrast with his displeasure at the beginning. He's mad at God, he's angry, wants to die, but yet this plant pops up and he's glad. He's in fact exceeding glad from this deliverance from a little bit of discomfort, from some heat. And yet he is grieved by God-sparing people. See, God is setting Jonah up here. He is like a skilled lawyer, cross-examining a witness, and getting him to answer questions after question, and just bringing his own words around to trap him, kind of like Matlock. Remember Matlock? Some of you don't. I understand. That's okay. He's going to trap him in his own words. God is about to turn the tables on Jonah and expose, finally, what is really going on in Jonah's heart. It's fascinating. We see in verse 7 what happens. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. The sun rose, and then he does more. Listen to this. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. It said, it's better for me to die than to live. This Jonah, man, he goes back and forth on when he wants to live or not, doesn't he? Over and over again. He's in the boat. I'm just going to die. He gets angry. I want to die. My plant's gone. I want to die. God shows him here the fleeting nature of life, so to speak, with his plant. And then, just to make sure the point is clear, he sends a scorching east wind. Now, I did some reading about it, and I guess in this area, when this wind comes, it's nasty. You know how, and it happens here too sometimes, you know, it gets really dry outside, and you like that cool breeze, but how sometimes when it's really dry and that wind comes and it doesn't give you any relief, it just seems to make things seem hotter and worse. So even he does have his little tabernacle, his little shack, that scorching wind is blowing through right to him, just sucking the moisture right out of his body. So even if he sweats, it doesn't help. And so again, he's mad. And then God snaps the trap. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" So he's kind of, same question he had earlier. Do you do well to be angry? But now he's saying, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And what does Jonah say? Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Gotcha. God is using a teaching technique, going from the lesser to the greater. You know, teachers do it all the time. They say, if something's true for this little thing, how much more will it be for the bigger thing, right? And he said to Jonah then, okay, hey, you're angry for a plant. A plant. That's what he says. He says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. It's a plant. It'd be like being worried about a piece of grass. It comes up, it's gone. And Jonah didn't have anything to do with it. He woke up, it was there. He woke up, it wasn't there. And it's a plant. It's a plant. And so God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right from the left, and also much cattle? You're worried about a plant. Should not I, as God, pity people? People. We're comparing a plant with a person. And these people they're lost. They're ignorant. That's what it's saying. They don't know the right hand from the left. They're like toddlers. And we see that their spiritual condition, they don't know God. And even in their repentance, you're probably not quite sure exactly what's going on, but at least they're trying. They're blind. They don't know what's going on. And you know, it's funny. God is funny here too, I think. He's ironic. And just in case, maybe Jonah is still kind of like, yeah, but they're Ninevites, blah, blah, blah. He said, hey, okay, could you be compassionate about the cows? How about the cows? You may not like the people, but you like animals, don't you? You aren't going to go and sock the cow in the eye for nothing, right? I mean, Jonah's perspective, his hard heart. He just couldn't see past the nose on his own face. God highlights the superficiality of Jonah. That he cares for this plant. He cares so much for the plant that he's after it's gone, he wants to die. A plant that he has no claim on. He has nothing to say about whether this plant comes up or goes down. And God shows him that in that same way, you have no claim to justice for a people. God says, I do. That's me. That's my job, not your job. While Jonah has no right over a plant, God does have every right to exercise pity over anything, anytime, anywhere. And there, folks, is the peak. Everything in this book, everything that God has been communicating through this story of the prophet Jonah, from the very beginning when Jonah turned away to head away from God, to being spit up on a beach, to finally just submitting to God's will and preaching, although he did it reluctantly, hoping they would die. There's a lot of lessons here. Loving people, missionary, you know, it's a great missionary passage. Probably heard missionaries preach right out of this, right? Should I not care for a great people, great city? But the point is God. It's God. It's about him. Jonah must recognize, he has to come to that conclusion that to accept and acknowledge and recognize the absolute sovereignty and freedom of God to act as he pleases. He's God, and Jonah is not. And in this realization, then, he has to learn, one, to trust God. That in his concern for justice, as he looks at the world and sees the sin, and that's what prophets are. Prophets are famous for seeing the bad. God gives them a heart. They're just torn up over it. And they, you know, we see throughout many of the prophets, it's like they have to preach against it or else they feel like they're going to die. And that's what prophets do. But they have to also understand that justice is from God. Proverbs 20:22 says this, God will repay. God will repay. We have to be able to trust Him that justice is coming. It will be there. That we do not have to exact it ourselves. And two, in the sovereign, absolute freedom of God, He's a God of mercy. You see it over and over again. Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Luke 6:36, be merciful even as the Heavenly Father is merciful. And one of my favorites, you've heard it before from me, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Mercy. And that's where we should always go. We were dead in our sins, and God showed mercy to us. We were helpless, incapable, didn't know our left from the right. Romans 2, you know, shows us overall, we have no excuse. We judge others, but we do the same things ourselves. Do we think that we're going to escape the judgment of God? Or don't we know? Are we taking advantage of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance? Mercy. Mercy. Our call is to be merciful people. In our desire as Christ's followers to treasure Him, to be like Him, to be conformed to His image, to be imitators of Christ, that is to be merciful with others around us. There is no other way, so to speak. To end here, then, I will draw your attention to Colossians. Paul gives us some good advice. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is teaching us a couple things. One, he tells us to get rid of some things. Okay, we've talked before about the putting on, putting off and putting on, right? And so he tells us, as his people, you know, get rid of, you know, practices, all these things of like idolatry and what you once walked, covetousness, evil desire, impurity, immorality, earthly things. He says, get those off. But then he doesn't leave us with a vacuum. And in verse 12, he says this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, okay, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How's your mercy? How is your mercy? It's easy to point a finger, but I can't help but wonder in my own heart how quick I can be to judge. Just yesterday, I had a situation where somebody said something to me, scolded me, said something down to me. And honestly, okay, when they said these things to me, there was a bit of hypocrisy there. And I could, you know, and right away it came to my mind. You know, I could shoot right back at them. And I was gonna. It was there. And I would have been justified, I think, because it was truth. Here they are saying these things to me, and they weren't even looking at the things that they were doing. I was really mad. I hope you all don't ever get to see me like that. It's a terrible feeling for me. I was ready to unload both barrels. I mean, right there. And fortunately, I'd just been reading this. And God in His mercy, in His great mercy, stopped my tongue. And I remembered. And the voice was there, Steve, where's your mercy? Where's your mercy? It's so easy to strike back. It's so easy to justify our sense of justice. It really is. And I get it. I do. And I'm not telling you all to be a doormat that people kick and punch like a old hound dog, okay? But as I look at this list in Colossians, I'm not seeing much striking back here. They'll know we're Christians by our love. They'll see Christ in our mercy. They're going to see the character of God in how we forgive, in our charity, in our giving, in our care, in our selflessness, and letting God be God and me be me, and understanding what that is. That is the message of Jonah. That is where the spotting around realm goes to. It's him. It's all about him and not about me. So I pray. I pray for us, Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Fenimore, Wisconsin, Grant County, that we would be people of mercy. Now, when people see these doors, they see this building, they say, there is a merciful people. There is a compassionate people. Those people care about others so much. That is what we want and desire. So I pray this week, as you're going about things, as you face the temptations to strike back, and they'll be there. They will. In your own family, brothers, sisters, spouses, show mercy. Show mercy. And let the character of God fill our lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful to you for this book of Jonah. And thank you, Lord, as we try to learn from him. To see you speaking to us. Even as you were speaking to Jonah, even as you're speaking to Israel, and saying, telling them, come to me. Lord, your call is to come to you. I thank you for the lessons of your great love and pursuit, and how you don't give up, that you will have yours, and you will not leave them or forsake them, that nothing can separate us from your love. God, help us to trust you, to trust that you are sovereign and Lord and powerful, and you will work things out for good, and that in you there is justice, and we can trust that. So I lift each person up here today. Guide them this week in mercy. Show them through your Spirit your heart for people. That will be our heart too. And may people be drawn to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go with God this week in mercy.